this bright and early Monday morning. I hope you all are doing well. Yeah. There it goes. Now I think it's ready. Good morning. I hope you are preparing your hearts in line for Christmas season. That is upon us right now. And as I was thinking this last week about what to do for Monday's meditations, it was funny because I played a song by Point of Grace, and it was a song that I don't normally play on their Christmas album. I don't know if they have a newer album. I have an older album of theirs, but I don't even remember the title of it. But in the song, because it's sounded like a couple of songs together. Anyways, for unto us a child is born. The song, the verse Isaiah 9:6 is part of their what they sing. So it was kind of funny because just the first part replayed in my head, unto us, several days last week, till I realized that's probably what I need to do Monday's meditation on. So I went and looked up the verse. Of course, it's Isaiah 9:6, and we quote it a lot during this season. I'm going to read it to you. For to us, or the King James and other versions say, unto us, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. And some versions say shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And during these, like I say, unfortunately, a lot of times this is the time of the year where this verse comes up a lot. We focus a lot on the last part of the verse, and I'm going to look at that. I'm going to go ahead and look at that part because it's a long list of titles at the end. And Eliot's commentary says it was common for the English, it was common for the kings of Egypt and Assyria, with whom his nation had been brought in contact, delighted in long list of epithetic names. For example, the great king, the king unrivaled, the protector of the just, the noble warrior. Okay, that's what they would say. They would say the great king, but then they would give him other titles and in a list. So, you know, he was thinking that maybe this is kind of the same thing, except this is greater majesty, greater glory ascribed to Jesus. So let's look at a few of these titles. Wonderful Counselor. All right, you know, counselor is almost self-explanatory, and some of these titles are. If you go back into the Hebrew meaning for these words, it's much richer, but counselor kind of stays the same. To advise or to give counsel to, you know, to counsel. I give my advice to someone when they ask me, you know, for their opinion on the situation. I counsel them. I do counsel ladies. I do, you know, give advice or thoughts. Trying to always make sure that God is speaking through my words. But counselor is kind of self-explanatory. Wonderful in Hebrew means a marvelous thing or wonderful. It is from a root word. You know, I love studying root words in any language. You know, it just means like if I pay an origination fee, the word origination, the root word is origin. You know, so all we're doing is the same thing we do in the English language. We're just going back to the original root word. Or it comes from a word. So that's what wonderful. It comes from a word, pele, which means to be surpassing. Surpassing means exceeds the regular. Or it means extraordinary. Not just ordinary, extraordinary. So think about it. He's going to be an extraordinary counselor. A surpassing or exceeding the regular, exceedingly great counselor. Isn't that great? I mean, to have someone who gives you Christian counsel is wonderful. But to have someone who gives you extraordinary or surpassing counsel is wonderful. And you know, his counsel is. We even saw that in his earthly ministry. His teachings astonished the people who heard it, even those who were learned in the law. They were astonished by what he was teaching because he was a wonderful counselor, obviously. James 1:5 says, "Now if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and does not chastise us for asking." That's not criticizes for asking. The King James Version says, upbraideth not. We don't use that language. But it's the connotation of he doesn't rebuke us or criticize us or chastise us for asking for that. So if you ask God for wisdom, the last part of the verse is very important. And it will be given to him. You have to ask. You can go through life trying to solve problems on your own, but the goal is get God's opinion. He has counsel and, obviously, higher than ours. Colossians 2, 1 and 3, 1 through 3 says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and glory." So he gives all of this. He says, Christ, in Christ, he says, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and glory. Matthew Henry says the treasures of wisdom are hid, because if you think about that verse, it says they're hidden. But he says the treasures of wisdom are hid not from us, but for us in Christ. God wants you to ask. God wants you to find them. Benson's commentary says he is so called because he knew the wonderful counselor, because he knew the whole counsel of God, and as far as was necessary, revealed it to us. Isn't that great? You can know someone who has all knowledge and wisdom, but not get any of it. But that's not the point here. The next title he is given is Mighty God. Again, some of these are self-explanatory. Mighty, it's a champion, a chief, to excel, giant, strong one, basically. It's powerful by implication. It's a warrior. And God is pretty self-explanatory. It's used the word El here, EL. But think about this in John chapter 1, because you think it says God, but this is talking about Jesus. But doesn't it say in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Okay? If you go a little further down in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." The next title he's given is Everlasting Father. Everlasting is forever and ever. If you think, it's hard for our minds to comprehend everlasting because we're finite. But in Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Psalm 45, 6 says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of justice." Now, a scepter is a symbol of royal authority. So I think that's pretty interesting because in Hebrews 13:8, it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." So he has that same attribute of everlasting. Father, everlasting Father. He's not just an everlasting God, but he will be my Father forever. These are words, like I say, we tend to go through these titles rather quickly and just, they're great titles, but sit and think about some of them a little bit. Father, he's my everlasting Father. It could say he's my everlasting King, and he will be. Could say he's the everlasting God, like it said, Mighty God, but it said everlasting Father. I find that very comforting. I know some of you do not have an earthly father who represented God, the one true God, perfectly well. And I'm deeply grieved for that. But God is so much the perfect Father. Our heavenly Father is. He is caring, he is loving, he is good to his children. He defends his children. He is the mighty God to defend his children. He is the representation of all that we've ever hoped or dreamed for, even if we didn't get it in this life. Think about it too. His scepter, it said, and back in the verse above, is the scepter of justice. So, you know, he's not only going to be loving and caring, but he's going to be fair and just at the same time. That's, and you know, it's almost indescribable how wonderful and awesome that is when you sit around and really think about that. Even as an authority figure, to be, have those attributes. It says Everlasting Father, in another commentary. This marks him as wonderful, that he is a child, yet the Everlasting Father. Earthly kings lead their people after a short reign. He will reign over and bless them forever and ever. And then the last one, Prince of Peace. Prince is a chief, a captain, a general, a governor, a keeper, lord, you know, principal. In Acts 5:31, he says, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You know, when you put all these verses together, you see the whole counsel of God. You see the whole picture and the whole story. Because at first you might say, why was he, you know, called God and one mighty God, but then he's called Prince in another part. But you know what? He is the Son. He came as the Son. For it says, unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born. You know? So he has both of those titles. And then peace is the word shalom. He's the Prince of Peace, shalom. It's a rich word. It means well, means favored, good health, can mean perfect. In Isaiah 7:14, we see, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. What's that sign? Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. It means God with us. And that's the point I wanted to say. There's a few other things that are in here. Well, let me read this. Mighty God. This person hoarsely translates God the mighty man. And from unto us to mighty God. So unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is given. Unto us a son is born. And the government shall be on his shoulders. And his name shall be Mighty God. You know. In that span, our wonderful counselor, Mighty God. In that span, from unto us a child is born. And to Mighty God, we get the concept of God with us, Emmanuel. He came to be as a son, as a child, but he is mighty God. That is the concept of Emmanuel, God with us. In Luke 1, let's look at Luke 1. This is a scripture and passage that's read during this time as well. It's about Jesus' birth being foretold. So now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. And she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, mighty God. Didn't we just hear that? It means great. And he will be called Son of the Most High. You're a prince, you're a son. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And they call him the Everlasting Father. And his kingdom will have no end. It's everlasting. Okay? So you can read these two scriptures and still put them together of Isaiah 9:6 and Luke 1. Tony Evans' commentary says, Jesus had to be born a child to come to us, but he is also the pre-existent Son of God who was given to us. The child would be born in space and time in Bethlehem, but the Son has existed for all eternity. Love reading commentaries. I don't know if you do. Bible Hub has some great ones. They have different people that speak. Tony Evans is new, not on there, but I love reading commentaries and getting their views of things and things that I haven't thought of before. And they reference other scriptures in the Bible, and it just gives me that rich meaning of, like I say, the whole counsel of God. Now let's skip forward. I'm reading in my book, Lord Is It Warfare? Teach Me to Stand, my K. Arthur. I'm doing a Bible study right now, and we're in Ephesians, and she has us reading in Ephesians. So it was neat that this scripture came up again. Listen to this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God. I just love that. I just want to pause. You can even look back as to what we read. But God, who sent a son to us. But God, who sent a child to be born for us. But it says here, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. Can you stay with me here? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision performed by the human hands by the flesh, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is a dismal picture. Did you hear all of that? You were separate from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenant of promise. You had no hope and were without God in the world. That's an awful, dismal picture. But that was me. That was me, a Gentile. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, you get that temp that pr concept of the temple there. You know, the Israelites could come near to God, even if it wasn't the nearest place in the Holy of Holies that only the high priest could go. They could come near, you know, in stages through the temple, but there was a court of Gentiles, and Gentiles had to stay far off. They could not come close. There was a barrier, there was a wall or some, I think they call them balustrades, that was there, they think. That was something that was a sign that was there that no one uncircumcised, no Greek could come into a nearness or to a nearness. But now in Christ, here again, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. What are we studying right now? The title, The Prince of Peace. For he himself is our peace. You know, people ask for, you know, peace a lot of times, thinking they're going to get it independent of Christ, of God, but they're not. He himself is our peace. As my father says, there's two scriptures in Romans, I don't know them right now, but it talks about there's a God of peace. And then later in Romans it says having the peace of God. And you know, some people want to have the peace of God without knowing the God of peace, and it just can't be done. You must know the God of peace before you can know the peace of God. It's very simple. And I mean, we want to make it very complicated and work for that peace or do all these things. But you know what? Knowing the God of peace is what it is. For he himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who made both groups into one, the circumcision and uncircumcision, the Jews and the Greeks, made both groups into one and broke down that dividing wall, that wall that stopped them from coming near. He broke it down by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, is the word commonly used, but it's hostility, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Remember, the law was a tutor to teach us. We couldn't get to Christ. It couldn't save us. so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. You know, and I read too, you know, you can have someone that is a savior for one group or the other group, but they're still going to be divided. But when you have one savior for both groups who comes and sees for the needs of both groups, then those groups are united with one savior, with one person. And he might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross. And by it, having put to death the enmity or the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. I just can't stop smiling. Every time I've gone through this part, I just get a little overwhelmed. Because listen to that. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, who couldn't get even very close at all to God. But you loved God and you wanted to serve him, but you couldn't get close because the law said no. And peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access into one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Okay, we have some wonderful things that we just talked about. And we didn't even talk about the government shall be on his shoulders, but I did that a couple of episodes back. You know, your shoulders are not big enough to carry the weight of the world, but his are. So go back and listen to that. But you know what? The amazing part of that verse, yes, it's those titles. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Yes, they just brought me almost to tears. But guys, to me, it's the first part of that verse that gets me. For unto us a son, a child is given. For unto us a son is born. Do you realize all that comes after that is for us? That's the amazing part to me, that he did it for us. He did it for me. I mean, it's one thing to know someone who's a wonderful counselor, everlasting father, mighty God, and Prince of Peace, but it's another to know that he came for me and he wants to be for me. To know that he's everlasting, but he doesn't want to live forever without me. To know that I have troubled waters in my life, but he's going to offer to be my peace. To know that I may not know what to do in the next situation, but he says if I ask, he's not going to chastise me, but he will give it to me. You know, that's for me, and that's for you. If you are his child, those list of titles are not just there to make him look good, as they did for earthly kings. Those list of titles are there for you to realize who you have in Christ Jesus, who is there for you, who has died for you, and wants you to be in the family with him. As you go through this week, why don't you ponder these titles? Yes, maybe today ponder the first one, Wonderful Counselor, for the rest of the day. Just thank him that he's your counselor and that he's a wonderful counselor all day long. And then Tuesday, you know, praise him for being Mighty God. Think about some of the things I've said. And then Wednesday, maybe praise him and thank him and review in your mind all he is as Everlasting Father. And then on Thursday, you know, I'm going to get my names right. Thursday, go into Prince of Peace. And just like I say, all that he brings to mind, just that phrase over and over again, thank you for being my Prince of Peace. What does that mean to me today, dear Lord? Just whatever you need to do that whole day, just focus on it. But on Friday, Christmas Day, focus on that first part that we tend to skip over a little bit. That doesn't sound grand and glorious. It doesn't have all these wonderful names and adjectives with it. Just the simple phrases of unto us a child is given. unto us a son is born. I mean, by son backwards, unto us a child, a child is given, a son is born. Say that phrase. Say that part and thank him that it's to us. To us. And then on Saturday, if you want to go into the part, and the government shall be on his shoulders, not mine. The weight of the world is not mine to carry. Focus on these things this week. Thanks for joining me today. I hope you've been, say blessed, but I hope you've got to think about this verse in a whole different way. You have a great week, and I'll see you again next Monday. Bye-bye.